good to be in your climate. We come from very warm and wet Florida, warm as in 100 degrees every day, very humid, and thunder showers every day for the last 2 months. So it's good to get out of all of that and to be with you folks once again. Praise the Lord. I mentioned last night that I'd asked Tom if there was any theme that he wished me to speak on, and he asked me if I'd ever talked about the Holy Spirit or done a series of messages on the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, I haven't, but I would be happy to do so. So that's what we're doing. And we're going to look into the Scriptures tonight and see what the Bible says concerning the blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And I'd like to follow up where Tom began earlier when he asked us the question, what was the greatest pulpit and the greatest preacher and the greatest message that was ever proclaimed from that pulpit? And I would like to ask you to give me a biblical answer, several biblical answers to the question, why did Jesus die on that cross? Why did Jesus become a curse? Why did Jesus become our sin bearer? How would you answer that question? The answer, there'll be many answers to the question, but what would you say? Tell me some of the reasons why Christ went to the cross as your substitute. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He became sin, our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? So that we might be reconciled to God. What else? Why else did other reasons why Jesus died on that cross and became that curse and took upon himself all the judgment and wrath of God that we deserve? Why else? Why did he do it? And the gift of God is so to give us eternal life. That's a good thing, to live with him eternally. Why? Other reasons. Sorry? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what was that joy? Or more correctly, who was that joy? That's you. It says in Isaiah 53, this is a wonderful thought. This is what God the Father is doing right now as we think about that pulpit and Christ being crucified. It says that the Father looks upon the travail of his own soul and he is satisfied. The Father sees the redeemed of the Lord in this place tonight, and it brings him great joy and great pleasure that this is the work of his Son on the cross in taking the punishment, the just punishment of God, and placing it on his head. And now we are the redeemed. We are the blood-bought, purchased saints of God. And the Lord is rejoicing over what his Son has done in you, in you, in you, in you, in me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Why else did he go to that cross?
We were unable to do it ourselves.
Certainly we could not satisfy God. We could not live a righteous life as he demanded. Yet he did in our place. Anything else? We exhausted it?
Does he love me?
It was God demonstrated his love to us that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died. So it was a manifestation, the demonstration of his love for us.
If I did not go away.
One other thing, I will turn you to a verse in Galatians chapter 3 that also answers this question. that we have posed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, so that, this is the thing that arrested me, these two words, in light of what we've just read, he became a curse for us. Now watch the so that the blessing of Abraham, the promise to Abraham and to his seed, might come upon who? Who's that? That's us. The Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that, note that, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did Christ die on that cross? Why did Christ become that curse in your place? We've just read here very clearly, so that you, and you, and you, every single one of you who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, what? Might receive the promise of the Spirit. Yes? Go to heaven when we die? Yes? To be forgiven of all of our sins? To have them washed and cleansed and our consciences clear now? Yes, to have peace with God so that there's no condemnation any longer. To live with Him ultimately, eternally, when we do die. But isn't this wonderful? So that you might receive the promise of the Spirit. I believe that tonight is going to be a reception night. We have feasts and celebrations and receptions, don't we? I believe it's the will and intent of God that each and one of us have a reception tonight on the basis of God's Word, that we might receive the Holy Spirit. Perhaps for the very, very first time, receive the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps be filled again tonight with the Holy Spirit of God. You may not be aware of this, but 2014 is the 100-year anniversary of the Assemblies of God denomination. That denomination was formed in 1914, and it was 8 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Los Angeles, the Azusa Street Revival, as it was once called. It took place only 2 years after the wonderful revival that occurred in Wales, where God poured out His Holy Spirit upon a gathering of people and continued to do so some years later until in 1914 the Assembly of God denomination was formed, with this distinctive, that they believed that the gifts and the fullness and the graces of the Holy Spirit of God were for today and not just for the apostolic age. That denomination right now is the fastest growing, most fruitful soul-winning denomination in the world. In numbers, it is second only to the Roman Catholic Church. Their distinctive is the Holy Spirit. I have many friends who are in that denomination, and we speak of these things. And he tells me that a lot of the AG churches have now become very conservative. There is very, very little evidence, if any, of the person, the work, the control, the blessing, the experience of the Holy Spirit in their gatherings. Many of their services, especially in the larger AG churches, are very programmed. They now specialize in choirs and orchestras. Not that those things are wrong, but the distinctive that once set them apart is now no longer. I once asked a friend of mine who was an elder in an Assembly of God church, I said, "Do you still believe these things concerning the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is real today, and it's the intent of God that all of His children, His believers, should personally have an undeniable, inexplicable experience of the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Yeah, we still believe that." Well, I say, "Do you pray for your people to receive the Holy Spirit as we read in the Bible?" And he says, "Yes, we do." And I said, "Well, when do you do it?" He says, "We do it now at summer camp. That's when we do it, at summer camp. Every year, our two-week summer camp, that's when we do it." Sadly. But we're at summer camp tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May it please the Lord to bless us tonight, that He would bless us with the promised blessing that would come through the seed of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Some of you, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, you say, I can relate to the Father. He has a name. I can relate to the Son. He has a name. But the Holy Spirit, I'm not so sure about. You wouldn't verbalize this, but there's some fear. There's some hesitation perhaps in your heart that if I really did open my heart, my whole being, to the Holy Spirit, He will make me weird. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit does not make you weird. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. He corrects confusion. He sets things in order. The Holy Spirit has come to impart the life of Jesus Christ and the nature and the character of Jesus Christ in your flesh. There is no greater truth or blessing that we have than this, that our religion teaches, it's the only religion that does so, that our God comes to dwell within His people. Think of that. That Almighty God has made it possible that He could come because of the work of Christ and because of the cleansing power of His blood to take these unholy temples and make them clean and holy temples that He could and would desire to indwell us by His Holy Spirit. As I said this morning, quoting that tweet from my friend, a quote from D.L. Moody, God commands us. Am I right or am I wrong? Ephesians 5:18. God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we are living beneath our privilege. I can remember Dr. Stephen Alford, whom we met on several occasions. I mentioned to you earlier that Beth's grandfather started a hotel business in Montego Bay. Her family down in Jamaica were all Christians, and they used to have these Keswick-type meetings at the hotel. And Dr. Stephen Alford often came to the hotel, and he preached there to the people in Jamaica. But I heard him preach one time from Ephesians 5:18, and he said a couple of things. He said, that scripture, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is not a promise to be claimed. It's a command to be obeyed. And then he went on to say this, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit tonight, he very boldly and bluntly said, you are living in sin and you need to repent. He also said, we need the Holy Spirit desperately in our lives. He said, some people promote the word. He said, if all you have is the word only, you will dry up. Other people promote the Spirit only. The emphasis is on the Spirit. It's all the Spirit. He said, if that's all you promote is the Spirit, you will flare up. But if you have the Word and the Spirit, you will grow up. And I believe that's true. We want to grow up, don't we? One evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, one of many evidences, we mentioned a couple earlier. His name is Holy. He makes us holy. He comes and baptizes us with love. But he's the author of this word. He will give you a love for this word because he inspired this word, and it's through this word that he breathed that he quickens the life of God to us. I could ask you, many of you, if not all of you, would say, I've got a life verse. This verse is mine. Because I remember when God quickened it to me, made it alive, made it living, made it personal to me, as I read his word. So we talk in terms of the word jumped off the page, and it was mine. God spoke to me. We have that, don't we? Yeah. Mine is John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and fruit that should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father shall be given to you in my name. The Holy Spirit does that. He gives us a love for the Word. If you don't love the Word, I would question seriously whether you really are, at this moment, filled with the Spirit. That you might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, what did Jesus say in his word? I so appreciated the scripture that Josh read to us tonight from John 7:37-39, which was something of a confirmation. I'm thinking, I'm praying, Lord, is this the right direction? Is this where you'd have us to go tonight? And our brother read that. We'll look at it again. John 7. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? We can't go wrong by looking afresh at the Word of God, can we? We're on safe ground here tonight as we look at the Word of God. On the last day, verse 37, John 7, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, this passage of Scripture then was provisional, based upon the glorification of Jesus Christ. This could not happen to those hearers at that moment. Would you agree with me? The question is, has Jesus been glorified? At that point, he had not yet been glorified. Has the Lord Jesus Christ been glorified? Yes, he has. He's gone to the cross. He's paid the price for our sin. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. You remember that picture of the Old Testament priest once a year going into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God with blood for the sin of the people, that they might be forgiven. And you remember that high priest, he had something tied around his ankle. Do you remember what it was? He had a rope tied around his ankle. Now, why was that? Because no one could go into the presence of God and live. He went in to the very presence of God with blood, asking God to forgive us of our sins, and that your wrath would be appeased. And if he didn't come out, if the sacrifice wasn't accepted, then what they would do in their thinking was, we'll drag him out. But he did walk out, and before they saw him, they heard something. What did they hear? Remember, on the hem of his garment, there were bells, pomegranate bells. And the sign that the blood sacrifice had been accepted by God was a sound. They heard a sound that the blood had been accepted. And then he came out. And it's likened to our precious Lord and Savior having gone to the cross and taking his own blood, having died once for all men, the blood of the Lamb of God being sacrificed for all of us, one time, taking into the presence of the Father. And the sign that the blood was accepted by God was a sound. And it was the gift of the Spirit to his people on that day of Pentecost. They heard a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit was poured out upon them, signifying, yes, I accept the blood, and I will now bless my people with the promised Spirit. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And on that day, the 120 spoke in other languages. And another evidence of the Holy Spirit coming, we see in Acts 2. This is beautiful. The Holy Spirit comes and he makes us lovers of Jesus. He's not come to speak of himself. He's come to reveal the Son. He's come to exalt the Son. He's come to proclaim the Son. And on that day, there were many nations gathered together, and miraculously, as the Spirit was poured out, can you imagine this? Thousands of people listening to these 120 who were lost in wonder, love, and praise. They were declaring in different languages the wondrous works of God. They were worshiping. They were praising. They were declaring what God had done through his Christ and through his cross. Hallelujah. They were oblivious to everybody else until somebody makes the snide comment that they're just drunk. And so Peter steps out of this worship gathering, and then he preaches and says, this is that. This is that which the prophet Joel had promised would happen, that God in the last days would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. This is what is going on. We're not drunk. We've been filled with the Spirit, as Jesus said would happen. Hallelujah. Is there anyone thirsting tonight? Thankfully, we live post-Calvary, post-Pentecost, where there's no provision any longer for the Lord's people. Jesus said, he who believes in me, he who fully and wholly trusts in me, as the scripture is said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit has not yet been given. Beloved, tonight we live in the age where the Holy Spirit has been given and is being given. And God would ask you, are you living beneath your privilege and your inheritance in Christ? Have you received the fullness of the promised Spirit? Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 16, verse 5, I now go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Put yourself in the shoes of these apostles who were with him for these 3+ years and had become so close to him and had witnessed so much. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's to your benefit that I, in the flesh, go away, that I might send the Holy Spirit to you. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He will give you a counselor. He will give you an inner guide. He will give you himself, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Incredible change after the day of Pentecost. These monotheistic people now became Trinitarian, believing in one God and three personages, co-equal, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is in heaven. The Son is at his right hand. And the Spirit is the resident God on the earth in his people. This is what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. The last thing we see him giving instructions to his apostles. We now have the resurrected Christ. We now have these apostles who have held him. They've eaten with him. He's appeared before them. Miraculously. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, he's with them. He's raised from the dead. That's our gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and after 3 days, raised from the dead. That's our gospel. Raised from the dead. And these witnesses testified to that. And he gave them, in a word, one last command. And that word was, go. No, it wasn't go, it was wait. He did say to them, go into all the world and preach this gospel and make disciples of all human flesh, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But his last word to them wasn't go, it was wait. Isn't that a strange thing? Why wait? We have seen Jesus Christ resurrected in the flesh. All that he told us, even though we doubted and denied, we now know to be true. We've got it. We're good to go. But not so. He said, wait. Luke 24. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And you remember that before Jesus ascended, he said to his disciples, the apostles, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do not attempt to do my work, to go and proclaim this gospel, unless you first have received the promise of the Spirit. We saw this morning that Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38, Jesus of Nazareth was anointed, the Son of God was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Son of God needed to be anointed with the Spirit before he could go out in service and minister to people. The one who baptized him, the greatest of the Old Testament, Jesus said, none greater than John the Baptist. This man said, you want me to baptize you? I need to be baptized with the baptism that you give. For he proclaimed, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hallelujah. Have you received this baptism? Somebody asked me this morning, you encouraged us to read through the book of Acts at one sitting. He said, I didn't get past the first chapter. He says, how long did it take you to read Acts? You said you've read through Acts several times recently at one sitting. I said, yeah, I have. I said, hour and a half. And especially if you're going through and you're looking for every reference to the Holy Spirit. And so I got back to my room and I thought, well, I'm going to try this. And I had a half hour or so, and I read 10 chapters of Acts in a half hour. So you can do it in about an hour and an hour and a half. And by so doing, you will see many references to the Holy Spirit, of people being filled with the Spirit, people being baptized with the Spirit, the Spirit being poured out, the people receiving the Spirit, the Spirit being given, all these kinds of references. And there's no doubt, when you read through the book of Acts particularly, each and every occurrence of the Holy Spirit, there was an undeniable experience that people had. This is very, very important. Because many people will say, I received the Spirit when I received Christ. Isn't that true? I was baptized into the body of Christ. I received the Spirit. And yet there's still something missing in their life. I was just watching our brother, listening to our brother, and the thing that I appreciated, it just reminded me of another evidence, if you like, of a man or a woman who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's joy. I thought, boy, he just radiates joy. Did you notice that when he was speaking? He just, and that's more than just, I've got an outward personality. That's not surprising. Peter speaks of having unspeakable joy and full of glory. We saw the other night about Paul writing from prison and the theme of his message in Philippians, his joy and rejoicing. This is supernatural. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who gives us this joy, this love. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Hallelujah. And people say, well, when I received Christ, I received the Holy Spirit. And with many of them, I think, why are you so miserable then? Where's the joy? God's people, regardless of circumstance, should, I'm not talking about this sloppy, silly, Cheshire smile face joy. I'm talking this inward joy that comes from being in God and content regardless of the circumstances. This heart of communion with the Lord, and you're one with Him. And regardless of what is going on, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is ordering my steps. I'm full of the Spirit. I'm His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that I should walk in. This is to be normal Christian living. Where is that scripture that people refer to? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, isn't it? And what does it say? In verse 13. For by one Spirit, I just had a thought. I was thinking of the story in Cornelius. I was thinking of two things. I was thinking of the story in Cornelius and something that Spencer said to me about preaching for a half hour and something that my wife prayed this morning. May his words be few, but mighty. And I was thinking of Cornelius, how he didn't even finish his sermon and the Spirit was poured out on Cornelius in his house and that was the end of his sermon. Oh, Lord, do it. Oh, Lord, do it. If need be, do it, Lord. Come, Lord. Pour out your Spirit even as we're gathered here sitting in your presence. But it says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now notice that. Little teaching on grade 3 grammar. It says, by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Who does the baptizing, according to that verse? The Spirit. Well, we'd all agree, it's the Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ, correct? So when we, as many of us did when we heard something of the gospel, for me it was basically John Baptist's gospel that Christ died for your sins, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. And I did that. And I believe had I died, I would go to heaven. But I had no power in my life. I had no victory in my life. I had no joy in my life. I knew nothing of what I read of in the book of Acts. But I believe that God did something. God initiated something. My response was real. And I did believe Jesus was my Lord and Savior. But it says here that the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, baptized us into the body of Christ. Is that true? But does not the Bible also say, we've read it already or heard it already, that He shall baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Who is the He that does that baptizing? Jesus. So we have two separate baptizers and we have two separate baptisms. Is that right? All you theologians, is that what the Bible says? So there, and then there's a baptism in water. That's a third baptism, right? But for the disciples, when were they born again? When were they filled with the Holy Spirit? It was on the day of Pentecost. When did Jesus baptize them with the Holy Spirit? In Acts 2, right? But prior to that, they did miracles. How did they do that? Jesus said to them, we already read it, that the Holy Spirit is with you, but in that day He'll be in you. And not only that, this will blow your theology right out of the water. You're telling me that they were born of the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit in Acts 2. But Jesus said when in Luke 10, when they came back from doing all these wonderful works, they said, even the devils are subject to us in your name, through your name, Lord. And Jesus said to these whom you're telling me have not been born again yet and baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to them, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So you can have your name written in heaven and still not be baptized in the Spirit. Moody was a great preacher in Chicago. He had two ladies sitting on the front row of his church. And the reason they were there is they were praying for him. He had a large church in Chicago. And these two ladies are sitting on the front row and they're praying. And so he went up to them afterwards and said, I see you praying. Every meeting you come to, you're praying. He said, I'd like to ask you, what is it you're praying? And they said, these two old ladies, we're praying, Mr. Moody, that you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? I've got one of the largest churches in Chicago, and I'm preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved. They said, yeah, we know, but we're praying that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And so it troubled him. And he got thinking about it. And he had a meeting, a private meeting with them. And he inquired further. And he asked them to pray for him. And they did. They prayed that God would baptize D.L. Moody with the Holy Spirit. And you can read all about this in the biography by his son. And shortly after, he was in New York City. And he recognized that what they were saying was true. That although he'd had some experience of God, the Holy Spirit, and God was using him, he knew there was more and that he needed more. And while he was in New York praying, he said, God poured out His Spirit upon me in such a way and filled me with such love It was like I was being bathed, in liquid love. And it was so overwhelming, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, Moody said, that I had to ask God to stay your hand, Lord. No more. I can't take any more. That's true. Wesley and Whitfield and Wesley's brother, they had this group called the Holy Club. They were devout. They were given to God. They were trying to please God and live righteous lives. And Wesley was commissioned by a missionary agency to go to Georgia and to preach the gospel to the Indians. He went, and he had zero success. And he returned home with his tail between his legs. Because he realized, and this is a direct quote, that I was preaching to the Indians that they needed to be saved. And I realized I needed to be saved. I have no life. I have no power. But fortunately, he came across a group of Moravians who had something that he didn't have. And he wanted it. And he ended up back home, ended up in London, and attended a meeting on May the 24th, 1738, in Aldersgate. And just listening to Luther's introduction to Romans being read, he said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon me, and he said, my heart was strangely warmed. And he was changed from that moment on, as God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And the rest is history. And revival took place. Hallelujah. We need the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray tonight for any who have never received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as it says in John 4, he said to a woman who had been ostracized from society, that woman at the well, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask him for living water. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is a gift that you need to receive. You need to receive him as a gift. Those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power. Power to be, first of all. Power to be a son of God and to live that life, not by imitation, but by impartation. The life of Jesus, the power of Jesus to be a son of God. The power to know that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit forever and that you are His and you belong to Him. And it's a done deal. It's a sealed and finished work. I'm the Lord's. Hallelujah. I'm an adopted son, and I will never be unadopted. And you need power to do the work of God. Whatever He's called you to do. Not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Very interesting, as you read through Acts, that Paul, in Acts 6, he says, concerning the ministry to the widows, look out among you for 7 men who are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, from that scripture and other scriptures that we can point to, it's detectable. You can see, you know, you can tell when the Holy Spirit is indwelling and having control in a person's life. Or in a gathering, our brother alluded to such things. We've been in meetings where they've been dry and they've been dead. Other meetings where there's such life here because of the presence of God by His Holy Spirit. I ask you, as Paul came across some believers, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I ask you another question, very important question. Would you say God is with you or God is in you? Big difference. It's a difference between the two covenants, Old Covenant and New Covenant. If He's with you, that's Old Covenant. If He's in you, living in you, that's New Covenant. I'm going to ask you, for any in this room who would like to be prayed for tonight, first of all, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some young people. Been baptized, but... and I know something has happened, but I know there's more. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. I don't understand these things in totality. It can happen all at one time. The whole thing can happen at one time, or it can happen progressively. It doesn't matter. What matters is, has it happened? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the promise given by the Father through the Son? Would you come forward? If you're saying to me, Pastor, tonight, I've needed to hear that message. I realize that it's not an it or a what I am lacking. It's who I'm missing. It's who I'm lacking. It's who I need. It's the blessed Holy Spirit. First of all, for any who have never been baptized, filled, have ever had that initial empowering of the promise that we heard read in John 7, where my thirst is quenched, where that river is put within me, that river that Jesus said would never run dry, flowing. And you'd like to receive the Holy Spirit tonight. We're going to pray for you.